Thank you for joining us again as we look to the Lord. Before we begin our lesson for this Good Friday, I would like to give a couple of announcements. First, for those of you who are sending offerings in by mail, our mailing address is Post Office Box 531. We do not receive mail at the church, and we do want to say thank you. We appreciate it so much that you are a part of this body and that you remember us so regularly. Second, we only have two acquaintances so far in the church who have COVID-19. The first is Alice Colley's daughter-in-law, Linda, in Green Bay. And praise the Lord, she's out of ICU and starting to do better, although she still has pneumonia and several complications. And the second is Almi's and my friend from Germany, Uli, who's also been diagnosed. And praise the Lord, she is well at home and able to stay at home, at least up until this time. And our third announcement and last announcement is this. There are many churches and Christians in America that are calling for a day of prayer from Christians on this Good Friday. And I would encourage you to take some extra time to pray for yourselves and for our country. Let us also use this time to pray in accordance with God's will, not just for material blessings or health and prosperity, but for righteousness to be exalted, for God's kingdom to come, and for sinners to repent. So with that, I think we'll start with our reading today. We're going to be in Luke 23, 26 through 46. Luke chapter 23, 26 through 46. We're going to be reading about the crucifixion, as this is Good Friday and we remember Christ dying on the cross. We've not had a lot of time to go over this, as we normally have Wednesday nights that are devoted a little bit to this. So we just want to take some time this morning to really focus on it and to ask ourselves, what is the message of the cross? So let us read from Luke 23, verse 26 through 46. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which there will be saying, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which have never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garment and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrews, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said that, he breathed his last. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come into this section today, Lord, we're into a section that many of us know. We have looked at it many times throughout the year as we take communion, and many times year after year as we remember your death and your resurrection. But Father, this morning I would ask that you would grant to us new eyes, eyes to see and understand what an incredible thing it was that you did for us at the cross. Father, we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we actually get into this section, I thought I would read from a message that was printed in 1667. This was taken from a book called God's Terrible Voice in the City by Thomas Vinson, a Puritan minister. And the context of this writing is the Great Plague of London and the Great Fire that followed. In the following, T. Vinson describes the effects of these two dreadful judgments on ministers, the pulpit, and the masses. Now, this is just the start of it, and I'm only going to read a paragraph or two, but I just thought it would be interesting as we look at our nation in the quarantine and remember the COVID-19, to remember that there have been other times when there have been great tragedies. The plague depopulated London by at least 25%. Some estimates are up to 40%. And it included a great fire, which was so hot that it melted metal on the cathedrals and on the bridge, the great bridge that spanned the river there in London, killing many, many people and leaving even more homeless and destitute and burned. This is what he wrote, quote, "Now they are preaching, and every sermon was unto them as if they were preaching their last. Old time seems now to stand on the head of the pulpit with its great scythe, saying with a hoarse voice, well, work, work while it is called today, and at night I will mow thee down." Let me just interject here and say that the plague would often take someone during the day. They would wake up fine, and by evening they were dead. So this was incredible, and it would take whole households at a time, causing people to just flee. Continuing on, it says, "Grim death seemed to stand at the side of the pulpit with its sharp arrows, saying, do thou shoot God's arrows, and I will shoot mine. The grave seems to lie open at the foot of the pulpit with dust in her bosom, saying," and this is now a poem, "louden thy cry to God, to men, and now fulfill thy trust. Here thou must lie, mouth stopped, breath gone, and silence in the dust." Ministers now had awakened calls to seriousness and fervor in their ministerial work, to preach on the side and brink of the pit into which thousands were tumbling, to pray under such near views of eternity into which many passengers were daily entering, might be means to stir up their spirit more than ordinarily. Again, this was written in 1667, when London lost, I think most probably, almost a third of the people in it to the plague known as the Black Death. I started with this as we look at our calamities this morning, and I just wanted you to think on something as we quarantine ourselves and we stay isolated, that we are not at the only time people have faced a challenge. And there have been challenges that are so much worse than what we are facing today. And yet all these challenges pale in comparison to the greatest epidemic in our world. That epidemic is sin. This epidemic kills 100% of its victims, and it has infected every single person, I should say born of a man and a woman, here on this earth, Christ being the only exception. Worse than that, it does not stop with the death of the body, but it condemns the soul to eternal hell. And there is only one way to escape this plague, and that's through Jesus Christ. So what we want to look at this morning is we want to look at the message of the cross. We want to know, what does it do? We live in a day and an age when many people have said that the cross is an example, and only an example, of God's wrath, or of God's love, or of God's patience, or something else. And yet, while it is an example of God's wrath and God's mercy, it was also an atonement, a true payment for sin, a true standing in our place. And I thought this morning we'd take some time and we'd just look at it. Let's start with verse 27 again in Luke chapter 23. We're going to break this up into three parts. The first part is sin is dangerous. I've entitled Sin is Dangerous. And this is from Luke 27 through 31. And Luke 23, verses 27 through 31. And this is the women talking to Jesus. And a great multitude of people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Now, it's easy to read this and to forget what came before. Christ has concluded the upper room discourse. He's gone out to the garden. He's been arrested. He's been put on a trial throughout the night, a fake trial with fake false witnesses. He was condemned. He was then taken before Pilate, then sent to Herod and back to Pilate. We remember the different things. He had had his beard plucked out. He had been whipped with the cat of nine tails. He had been beaten and slapped by men as they mocked him. He was now at this point so weak that he couldn't carry the cross, and Simon of Cyrene had been given the cross to carry. Most people did not survive the whipping from the cat of nine tails. It tore your body out where you literally bled out, sometimes damaging lungs or the spinal cord. Christ was incredibly abused at this point. And the women who walk with him see this abused body and mourn. They look at him and they lament. And I think each one of us would look at him and would lament. We would see something that is so beyond belief with how he's been persecuted and what's happened. And yet Christ's statement here is a statement to point to the seriousness of sin. Sin is dangerous. He says this, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children." Here are the people of Jerusalem that have not been persecuted. They have not been whipped. They have not had anyone buffet their bodies. They are not on their way to crucifixion. And as they go to lament for Christ and the suffering that he has gone through, Jesus says not to. He says they are to lament because of what's coming on them. Now, I have to ask you to think, he is talking about more than just the physical distress of what would happen as the Rome would come in and destroy the cities. You can see this as you look at the last of this. He says, they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." Now you remember, this is the section where they will say, "Save us from the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb." This is God's wrath will one day be poured out. And yes, it would be poured out on Jerusalem in AD 70, but it will also be poured out on the whole earth in the end times. Christ stands there, beaten, just a mess of sores. And he looks at the women, and instead of taking comfort in the fact that they are thinking of him, he tells them to woe to them, weep for themselves. Now, I want you to ask yourselves why. Why would Christ say this? Well, one, death is not the end. Christ knew what was coming. He had prayed in the garden, and the idea of being the sin sacrifice and was something he didn't want. He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he knew that the cross was coming. He knew that he would die. He would lay down his life. And yet he also knew that death was not an end. There was life after this body died. Secondly, he knew where he stood with God. He knew that he had lived a righteous life. He knew that he was waiting for God to glorify him. He had prayed in his high priestly prayer for the Father to glorify him. Third, he knew something else that was even worse. He knew God's wrath was eternal. There was a wrath that God would pour out, that he was going to pour out in Jerusalem, and eventually that he will pour out on this whole sin-sick world. And that wrath is more than just the wrath that takes a man until he dies. It was more than a plague like that went through Egypt and destroyed life. It's an eternal wrath. It's a death followed by judgment. We look at this, and Christ came to do what? He came to save sinners. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is what Joseph was told. And this is what Christ came to do. He came to pay the price for our sins and make peace with us, between us and God, and appease this wrath of God. It's God's reason for coming. It was why he was going to the cross. And so even as the ladies are looking at him in mourning and lamenting, he can turn around and he can say truly that what's coming on you is worse. What the people of Jerusalem are going to face is worse. These were the people that had rejected him as Messiah. They had rejected him as the only way. He had told them he was the one, that he was the Son of God, and they had said, we will not believe, we will not follow. And they had begged that he would be crucified until Pilate had given his permission. Because of this, they had turned out of the way of life. They were in the way of death and judgment was coming. Because of this, there was no other chance of salvation. If you reject Jesus Christ and you reject the cross of Christ as the only way to pay for sins, there is nothing left. Because of this, they would have an eternity in hell. So Christ would say honestly, don't mourn for me, mourn for those who live here. He would also conclude this section, if they do this in the green wood. He had been preaching. John the Baptist had been preaching, followed by Christ for 3.5, 4, maybe even 5 years. Preaching the kingdom of God, telling men to repent, pointing to their sins, calling them, showing them who God was. He had healed their sicknesses. He had raised the dead. He had shown the power of God. And if in a day and an age when the power of God was moving so mightily, with the light so bright, and sin would fight so hard to overcome it, what more would they do when the light was gone, when they had extinguished it, when they could expand their deeds of evil in the darkness? He warns them because sin is dangerous and because in the darkness it's going to increase. It's going to destroy them. And so he says, don't mourn for me, but mourn for yourselves. We continue on from there to the second point. Not only is sin dangerous, but God is amazing. He comes to verse 32, and let's read from there through 34. He says, there were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I want you to take just a moment and think of this. Christ knew that he was there to pay for sin. And yet in the midst of this, they had beaten him, they had mocked him, and the mocking would continue. We're going to see as we continue on, and as we read earlier, that they would rail on him with their voices, they would mock him, and they would blaspheme him. Each one crying out, well, save yourself, prove it, show us that you are God. And yet in the beginning of this, in the first thing, Christ prays for his enemies. You know, all too often we look at sin and we look at the dangers of sin. And we don't like it. We don't like to look at sin and how awful it is and what it does to our insides and how far it separates us from God. But we need to, because that is the foundation that we start at. That is the disease for what it is. That is seeing it in truth. We are not adding something that isn't there. We are not being partakers of fake news. We are honestly looking at what God has declared is true. There was an example given a couple of days ago in a message I was listening to, and I just think it's worth sharing. There was, most of you have heard the analogy of the man who walked across the tightrope at Niagara Falls. And of course, the analogy we've all heard is, he says, "Do you believe I can go across?" And he goes across and he comes back and everyone, you know, says, "We believe." And he says, "Do you believe I can do it again?" And everyone goes, "We believe." And then he takes a wheelbarrow and he says, "Well, then get in," you know, and nobody wants to get in. And I don't know if it's true or not, but many people did walk across the Niagara Falls on a tight rope. And when they would do it, they would carry a large pole, a very heavy, large pole. And the reason they would do that is because the longer, and I'm not real good at explaining the science here, but the longer the pole was, the more balance it gave them. It had to do with a moment of balance. And there's many different tricks we can do to try to explain that in a school classroom. But basically, the longer the pole is, the greater their ability to balance. And so they could walk across the Niagara Falls on this rope. And it depended mostly, I mean, they had to be skilled, but it depended on this pole for them to maintain their balance. And the length of the pole and the heavier of it was, the more heavy it was, the easier it was for them to keep their balance. As we come and we look at sin and we look at God, I want you to think about this almost as two ends of this pole. The more we understand our need of an incredibly gracious God, and the more we understand of God's mercy and his love and the payment of our sins and the sufficiency of his death, the stronger we stand. We walk on a narrow way and a hard path, and the better our balance will be as we hold both of these truths as true. We don't soft soap the sin because we want to build people up, and we don't pull God down to make him like ourselves. We allow God to be God. We allow sin to be what he has declared it to be because he is the judge. We cannot change it. And so God has shown us how dangerous sin is. And now he shows us his incredible love, this amazing God, as he comes down and he takes our place on the cross and God's wrath is poured out on him. And as God's wrath is being poured out and he's bearing the sin of the world, he prays. And he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Oh, how true that is. They didn't understand what they were doing, killing the Son of God, but also the payment of sin, also that he was the Messiah, so many things they did not understand. And yet that's not an excuse, is it? You might be going 55 on the road and miss the sign that says you're coming into a town. Maybe it's late at night with fog and you come into the town and you're still doing 55. And the police car who's sitting in the side road sees you coming by and his lights come on and he pulls you over and you said, "I'm sorry, officer, I didn't know." And the officer says what? He says, "You've broken the law. You were doing 55. It doesn't matter if you knew or not. The speed limit was 25. And you are going to get a ticket." These people would have been justified for God to say, "May they be damned to hell for all eternity." God would have been justified if he had called down angels from heaven and destroyed them right then and there. Truly nothing would have been too great of a punishment, seeing they had raised their fist against God. They had given up on the plan that God had given them, the way of salvation, and they were trying to stop it. And yet God doesn't do that. He prays for mercy. He prays for forgiveness. He shows love. Can you just imagine that? There are many verses that talk about God's mercies being new every morning. This God is a God of love and grace and amazing mercy to save people from their sins, to take our place and be paid for, have them paid for. This is a light that shines in a darkness. You look at this. The people are calling out, if we continue on, let's start in verse 5. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming, offering him souring wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39, then one of the criminals who was hanged blaspheming, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourselves and us." In the midst of this, we have mocking, ridicule, beatings, crucifixion, gambling, taunts, hatred. And we have a light, love of God and prayer for forgiveness. How amazing that God would love them. And the last point I want you to think about is this. Not just our sin, not just how amazing God is, but this power of God. This power of God. Paul would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." It is the power. This was a word that we would actually use to now signify dynamite, something that explodes. Here we have an amazing God in love praying for people. And we see one of the people hanging on a cross next to him respond. Verse 40. But the other, this is the other thief, or crucified, yeah, thief. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing we are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, God's power. Christ prays and God answers, and a heart is broken. A man who has lived his life in rebellion of the laws of the land, is committed murder, is being executed publicly, would stand and say, he obviously would hang and say, I should say, in front of everyone, "We indeed justly." He understood his sin. He makes no effort to be excused from it. "We indeed justly." He talks about God. "Do not even fear God." He understands that there is something coming after this judgment. He looks to Christ and he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." He has heard possibly over the last 3.5 years of the testimony of Jesus Christ, the miracles that he did. He has watched them as they have marched out and been hung up there. And while it would be easy for men to revile, to persecute, to curse, and to go out with hatred flaming, instead Christ prays to his Father to forgive them. He sees this. He knows the testimony. He hears the high priest, "If you are the Christ, save yourself, and we will believe." And he knows this is the promised one of God. And I don't know where the faith comes. All I can say is God opened his eyes. Because for him to ask what he asked is incredible. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood there was life after death. He understood there were consequences. He understood that he was a sinner. He understood he should be dead. He should have eternal punishment. And yet what? He had heard Christ pray for him. Father, forgive him. And he was willing to ask for that forgiveness. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when this is all over. And we see the mercy of God reaching out. First of all, he says, assuredly, this is true. You don't have to worry about this. Take this to heart. When Christ says something, the words of God will stand, even if the whole earth will be destroyed. Assuredly, I say to you, this is coming to the man who calls on Christ today. Today what? Today you will be on a cross. Today you will die. There was nothing else that he could hope for. The sun was still at midday. He had probably 6 hours left before his death. As they would break his legs so that he would pass before the setting of the sun so they could take the bodies down for the Sabbath. That was all he could hope for today until Christ spoke. Today, you will be with me. You will not be here on the cross, but you will be with me in paradise. Today, your prayer has been answered, and I will remember you. Today, the epidemic of sin that has caused your death will be finished. Today, I will pay for your sins, and forgiveness will be given to you. A man who is worthy of death because you asked for it. Today, God will take you home. We see that happening. Verse 44 and 45. About the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. The way had opened. Sin was paid for. The danger that brought each one of us not only to physical death but causes us to stand in front of God and face eternal judgment and now had a cure. God, who had to be separated from man because man was a sinner, now there was forgiveness. There was a boldness to enter in. And just like the thief, for everyone who will call on Christ and say, Father, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. There is forgiveness for those who come to him. Sin is dangerous. God is amazing in his mercy, his love, and his greatness. And because of his power, he reaches down and he takes a sinful man, broken, no hope, guilty in front of God, and he lifts him up and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Our question for us today as we think of Christ's death on the cross is, if we have truly come to this point, like this man, where we can say, we indeed justly, we understand the consequences of sin, we understand the futility of fighting against God and understand that we are sinners, condemned unclean. And like him, we look at a God who's full of mercy. A God who is infinitely holy, but also merciful and gracious and loving, and calls and pleads and prays for sinners to repent. A God who would send his son to take the sin on himself and to pay for it. And a God with the power to save all those who would call. Have we called? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day when we can look at you and we can remember what you did. Father, we ask this morning that for everyone who hears these words, Father, that you would prick us in our heart, that we would know the deceitfulness of sin, the mercy, the power, and the richness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would call out and become partakers of that power. Father, please help us to know your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening.